Good. How are you going to survive attacks by wolves? How are we going to survive a wolf attack? That's the context that Paul is speaking to. He's speaking to the elders of the Ephesian church. So this is a church that he has spent a lot of time with. He's not in Ephesus. As you see, if you looked at the beginning of the chapter, we didn't have that read, but Paul travels around. There's a lot of travelling around going on. And now he's on his way to Jerusalem. And Paul has called the Ephesian elders to himself, and he has said to them in verse 29, "I know that after I leave, savage wolves will come in among you and will not spare the flock." He is saying to them, wolves are coming, and they will attack. Some will be inside the church, even. How are they going to survive? John Calvin, 16th century reformer, says that it is the permanent state of the church to be under attack from wolves. And he's right. That means we're under attack now. It's a bit like if you saw Planet Earth 2. Have you been watching Planet Earth 2? It's good so far, and it's really good. We're getting used to the fact that as soon as you see anything cute, it's going to be vulnerable, isn't it? My daughter Ella said to me, you know, we saw the bears, you see them cute little things. You go, yeah, but wait for it. And that's generally the way, isn't it? That one of the most exciting things, one of the most exciting bits of it so far, the bit where people are apparently screaming at the telly at this bit, was this bit where you had the iguanas and the snakes. I mean, why the iguanas do this, I don't know. But anyway, they bury their eggs in one place, and then they all gather at another place. And when the eggs hatch, the iguana chicks have got to run along to... I don't know why they don't just do the eggs near it. Anyway, they've got to run. But in that intervening time, there are snakes. And it was really gripping. It was really kind of, oh, run, iguana, run! And one gets got, and then it escapes, and it gets... But the number of snakes was terrifying for those things. Paul is saying to the Ephesians, you're under attack. You're going to be under attack. Wolves are going to come. They're going to attack you. Now, how are you going to be safe? Paul says, be on your guard. But I think our danger is this. I think we don't think there are wolves out there. We don't think we're really in danger. Do you think you're in danger? I mean, we don't tend to think that, do we? And we think that maybe for several reasons. One reason might be we think, well, there just aren't wolves out there. Who's going to try and harm us as Christians? No, there aren't wolves out there. You know, we're just safe. We're all right. And everyone who calls themselves a Christian, we're all sheep, aren't we? Or we might think, I would never be taken in by a wolf. I'm grown up. I'm old enough. You know, I know how to cross a road. I know to look both ways, and I don't get fooled by you know, pretend emails or by those phone calls where they're trying to tell you to give. Well, maybe you have been, but I hope you haven't. And you just think, well, I wouldn't fall for those kind of things. I'm not going to be fooled by a wolf. Or we think, and I think we definitely think this, I would never be a wolf. I'd never be a wolf. I'd never be someone who draws other people away. Do you see? We don't really think that there are wolves out there. Or that there could be wolves in here. And therefore our guard is very, very low. And that's just what wolves want. Okay, how can you spot a wolf? We're going to think about, how do you spot a wolf? We're going to think about what a shepherd looks like, what a wolf looks like, and what God does for us to protect us. So, what does a shepherd look like? Paul, in the passage, in what he says to these Ephesian elders, he describes his own ministry. And he's doing that because he's saying to these elders, he's not just saying, oh, do you remember what it was like? He's not just saying that. He's saying, no, you go and be like this. This is how to be a shepherd rather than a wolf. And this is what he says to them. He says, I've summed it up. Shepherds serve the Lord by unhesitatingly teaching the truth. Shepherds serve the Lord by unhesitatingly teaching the truth. Now, we're not going to have time to pull out everything that there is in this passage. There is so much you could do a sermon series just on this speech that Paul gives to the Ephesian elders. But let me just try and pull out for you. We'll go through the opening bit so that I can show you that this is a good summary of what Paul is saying. So go to verse 18, would you please? Page 1117. He says, when they arrived, he said to them, "You know how I lived the whole time I was with you. From the first day I came into the province of Asia, I served the Lord." So that's why I pulled that bit out. "I served the Lord with great humility, with tears, although I was severely tested by the plots of the Jews." So just pause there for a moment. Paul is saying, my eyes, when I'm serving, when I'm with you, when I'm ministering, my eyes are on the Lord. I want to serve him. He is my prime concern. Okay, keep going. Verse 20. "You know that I have not hesitated to preach anything that would be helpful to you, but have taught you publicly and from house to house." So, as Paul has done ministry, he's gone around publicly in front of lots of people, house to house, with families, individuals, whatever it may be, he has taught them. And what did he taught? He said he has not hesitated to preach what would be helpful to them. Now, why might he hesitate? This is a word that's going to come up later. You'll spot it in a bit. Why might he hesitate? Well, if it's going to get him in trouble. And that's happened many times before, that he has spoken the truth and people have rioted, people have tried to kill him, and he may have thought, whoa, I might be tempted to hesitate here rather than speak the truth because it's got me in trouble in the past. Or he might hesitate if it's going to be something that's unpopular, that people aren't going to like. He said, but I haven't hesitated. I've taught you what you need to hear, what's going to be helpful to you. His eyes are on the Lord, and he's speaking the truth, teaching the truth, unhesitating. Verse 21, we see he does it without favoritism. Verse 21, "I have declared to both Jews and Greeks that they must turn to God in repentance and have faith in our Lord Jesus." He's saying it doesn't matter who you are, whether you're a Jew, whether you're a Gentile, I've given you the same message. That you've got to turn to God. It's not that there are some people where he said, oh, you're okay, don't worry about it, I'm with you, you're okay, but then they really need to change. He said, no, everyone. I've given the same message. I've given the truth. And it's not be good. It's not you're doing okay. It's you need to repent. You need to turn to God and have faith. We keep going. Verse 22, he now says about what's going to happen to him next. "And now, compelled by the Spirit, I'm going to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there. I only know that in every city the Holy Spirit warns me that prison and hardships are facing me. However, I consider my life worth nothing to me, if only I may finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the gospel of God's grace." So he's saying his goal is, his eyes are on Jesus, his eyes are on his Lord, and he's saying, I'm going to do what you've given me to do. My life is worth nothing if I don't do what you've given me to do. And what is it? To testify about the gospel of grace. In other words, he's going around, what would he be saying? If he's speaking about the gospel of grace, he's saying, there is sin. Sin is real. We are sinners. We deserve God's anger, but Jesus came. In God's grace, in God's love, Jesus came, died on the cross so that all who trust in him are forgiven. It is a message of grace. In other words, you don't need to be good enough to get into heaven. You've just got to trust Jesus. And he would have said that message over and over again in lots of different ways. But he's saying, that's the message, that I've got to get out there. And if I do that, I'm done with my work. That's the thing I'm doing. Verse 25, he says, "Now I know that none of you among whom I've gone about preaching the kingdom will ever see me again. Therefore I declare to you today that I'm innocent of the blood of all men." How is he innocent? Verse 27, "For I have not hesitated," that word again, "to proclaim to you the whole will of God." It is an unhesitating, I've done my job, I'm innocent of the blood of all men. Why? Because I've taught you. I've taught you without hesitation. Now, shepherds, therefore, need to have that dual view of serving the Lord. As soon as a pastor, a minister in a church, has their eyes primarily on seeking the approval of the congregation, the approval of the people, they are in great, great danger, as is that flock. Because our eyes must be on the Lord. And seeking to to please him, not seeking the approval of people. And we must teach the truth unhesitatingly, whether it is popular or not, whether people like it or not, whether people leave the church or not. It is an unhesitating teaching of the truth. Gently, with respect, but unhesitating. A good doctor tells you the truth, no matter how ugly the situation is. A pastor must teach the truth, no matter whether it's popular or not. And therefore, if you are moving to another area, let's say you're going off to uni.
Message for you, Carl. Stick with me. Okay, there we go.
Okay, not just for you, but for everyone. If you were moving to a new area, what are you going to look for in a church? It's got to be one where the pastor, where the ministers, where the teaching is unhesitatingly the truth, whether it's popular or not. It matters less what the style of music is, how formal it is, all those kind of things. They've got to be teaching the truth, because that is being a good shepherd. That is a church which is working as Paul says that they should. Okay, shepherds, serve the Lord by unhesitatingly teaching the truth. What about wolves? Now be aware, wolves don't think they're wolves. Okay, there are very few wolves out there who go, "I'm a wolf." They're not going to look like that. And they're not going to look like wolves. They don't come into the room going, "Ha, ha, I'm a wolf." Okay? They're going to be subtle. It's going to be more subtle than Little Red Riding Hood. Little Red Riding Hood, I mean, she must have very poor eyesight to be fooled that is her grandmother was particularly, well, anyway. But she, you'd spot that it was a wolf, wouldn't you? You go, "Come on, Little Red Riding Hood. What are you doing? That you've got problems that you can't see that that's a wolf." Wolves are very subtle. I don't think they think they're wolves. What do wolves do? Wolves seek a following by distorting the truth. They seek a following by distorting the truth. Verse 29. Have a look. "I know that after I leave, savage wolves will come in among you and will not spare the flock. Even from your own number, men will arise and distort the truth in order to draw away disciples after them." Okay, so what's their focus? You see it there, don't you? They're trying to get people to follow them. I think they will still say that they're serving the Lord, but really they're trying to get people to follow them and their views. And how do they do it? They do it by distorting the truth. No, not necessarily immediately by just denying the truth or contradicting the truth, but by twisting it. It's subtle. You can't easily spot a wolf. It starts gradually, so often it starts gradually, with the undermining of the Word of God, the undermining of the Bible. Well, people will say, "Oh, there are many interpretations. It's a book of its time. It's an authority." That's the way the distortion begins. Because once the authority of the Bible is undermined, do you see that you've then got an open door for sort of saying, "Well, therefore we'll discard that bit, and we like this bit, and we'll shape it the way we want it to be." Do you see the distortion comes in? But it's subtle to begin with. And you end up with savaged sheep. Now, just have a think for a moment. According to that verse, what would a savaged sheep look like? I mean, if you were to go out in the Lake District or in Wales and you saw a savaged sheep, you'd know it was a savage sheep, wouldn't you? There would be blood everywhere, and it would just be a grim sight. And even if that sheep was still alive, they would be in deep distress, wouldn't they? But a savaged sheep in terms of church won't look like that, because a savage sheep will have what? Believed the distortion. They'll have believed the distortion of the truth. And therefore, I think what Paul is saying here, if you were to follow this logic along, a savage sheep is not going to be in deep distress. In fact, a savage sheep is someone who, well, they would say, well, you know what, I used to go to a Bible teaching church, I used to go there, but I don't anymore. I realise now I was a bit narrow back then, but I'm a bit more liberated now. I now see the Bible, it's okay, but it was nice at the time, but I've moved on. And maybe now they're not going to church anymore at all. Or maybe they are going to church, going to another church where the Bible just isn't taught. Or not taught faithfully. A savage sheep is quite happy. They're happy that they've made that move. But they've gone away from the truth. So do you see, there are many wolves out there. There are many wolves in the Church of England, in other churches. And do you think you couldn't be devoured? Paul says, be on your guard. And he does so because we could be devoured. We could have the truth distorted and we could believe it. Do you think I'm not a wolf? And I say, after 7 years of being minister here, it is tempting. It's tempting to be a wolf because it's tempting to think, you know what? Maybe I won't say the things that are unpopular. And that's where it starts. And it's tempting to think, you know what, it would be nice to say the things which people will approve of. But that's dangerous. So pray for me that I wouldn't go down this path. Pray for us that we would be safe. Any one of us could be drawn away. The instructions to the leaders. These are instructions to the leaders, and the instructions are shepherd the flock by teaching the truth. Stick to it. But also implicitly in this, because Paul is speaking to the leaders here, but implicitly it's saying to church members that the assumption is that we as sheep will be part of a flock where there are shepherds who are teaching the truth. But that's humbling, isn't it? Because that's saying we need shepherds. You need a shepherd. I was struck reading this, actually, therefore, how important it is that we meet together, that we commit to being together for one another's safety. We need to commit to being together. It's the only way to be safe. So don't drift. Don't drift between churches. Don't drift into coming when there's nothing better on. That is to have an overconfidence in your own ability to fend off wolves. I need you, you need me, we need one another to be safe. I need you to hold me accountable. You need others to hold you accountable. A lone sheep is very vulnerable, and a lone sheep who's deliberately decided to be on his own is a foolish one. Now, I too, like I say, need to sit under the teaching of God's word, which is why I do things like go on the conference that I went on a couple of weeks ago, because I need to sit under God's word too. Okay, you get to this point, you think, well, it looks like the church is on a knife edge. Is it all down to the elders? It's a bit frightening if it is. I mean, this is a terrifying thing, isn't it? If it's all down to the elders, you say, well, elders, you've got to go back, you've got to shepherd the sheep. Good luck. The wolves are coming. And yet that's not how Paul ends. He does end with confidence. And he ends with confidence because of this commitment that he makes. He makes it verse 32. And he says this. He commits them to God and his word. Verse 32. Just look at that with me, would you? He says, now I commit you to God and to the word of his grace, which can build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. He says, he entrusts them to God. God is in control. In a sense, yes, you should be worried, you should be on your guard, but you should also be trusting, because God is in control, and we know from earlier on what God has done to create the church. Just cast your eyes back, verse 28, he says, keep watch over yourselves, and all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, be shepherds of the church of God, which he bought with his own blood. This is the only time in the New Testament where it is described as being God's blood that is shed. He says, God's blood was shed to create the church. Jesus was savaged to create the church. So God will protect the church. He will look after us. Yes, through the wolves attacking, both from outside, maybe from within. He says, God is in control. Have confidence in God, elders. And what does God use? The word of his grace, which is powerful. Do you see, it is powerful to build up. It can strengthen you in the faith. God's word itself is powerful. That seems ridiculous. That seems like a very weak thing. There's a good bit in Blackadder. Blackadder Goes Forth, where it's where they're set in the trenches, you know, in World War One. And last episode, they're just about to go over the top. And Blackadder turns to George. They're just heading out of the dugout to go out over the top. And Blackadder turns to George and says, George, don't forget your stick. And George says, rather, I wouldn't want to face a machine gun without this. You just think, well, it's just ridiculous, grabbing your stick against a machine gun. It can feel like that in the church. Okay, you've got wolves are about to attack, and what have you got? You've got a Bible. You've got words. Does it seem ridiculous? Seem a bit weak? And yet, if God died for the church, he will give us the most powerful thing that we need to be able to deal with wolves. And what is it? It is the truth. It is the word of his grace. And he will give shepherds to teach the word. Since God loves us so much and knows the dangers, he will give us what we need. And what we need is his word. Be devoted to it. That's how to be safe from wolves. Be devoted to the word. Read it day by day. And be committed to coming together to sit under the teaching of God's word. Not that I get it absolutely spot on every time. I need you to hold me account. But the power is in the word, isn't it? So we need to sit under it. That will keep us safe. So Paul says at the beginning, be on your guard. Wolves are real, but God is powerful. He loves us. He's given us his word. Would you be committed to it and to the preaching and teaching of God's word? Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we praise you for your word, and we praise you that you have given us all we need. That though there are wolves out there, and Father, there could be wolves among us, yet we have what is needed. And Father, we want to commit ourselves as a church to you and to the word of your grace. Father, would you protect us? Keep us safe. Protect everyone here, Father. Would we not be savaged by wolves? But rather, Father, please, would you help us to sit under your word? Amen.